Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're continuing to look at this prayer of Paul for the people there in Rome, a prayer fueled by the gospel. As you turn there, just a couple of reminders. Again, as Ben mentioned, our men and women's ministries, some of those things kick off this week. So be sure to check out the Planning Center or the church weekly email for information on those things. Next week, Discovering Bethany begins. Is that right? Next week or 2 weeks? Which one is it? It's next week. Next week, Discovering Bethany begins. What's in 2 weeks? 2 weeks is a Sunday evening service, so that'll be fun too. But next week is Discovering Bethany. That begins during the Sunday school hour. And so if you're new to the church, we'd love to have you come and find out more about the church. That it's required for membership, but you don't automatically become a member by accident if you just go to the class. So if you're wanting to find out more about the church, it's a great way to do so. And then in 2 weeks, be sure to come back for our Sunday evening service and our quarterly meeting, and we'll have a great time of prayer and praise then, Lord willing. We're here in Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at Paul's gospel-fueled prayer, and we're looking at the second part where we've talked about thanksgiving, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verse 8 last week, a gospel-fueled thanksgiving he had. And then this week, and in a week or two beyond this week, we're going to look at gospel-fueled petition, how the gospel fuels Paul's prayer of request. And so I'll just read the whole section. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 this morning, but I'm going to read the whole section here. And so if you're able to, if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Paul says, verse 8, that we looked at last week, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." You may be seated. May our hearts be encouraged and strengthened through the reading of God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn to look at your word and to see what you say about prayer, we would ask that you would increase our ability to pray, to grow us in this. Help us not to be discouraged as we think about our own failure at prayer at times, but instead to be motivated with joy, to be obedient to you in this area and to enjoy this aspect of our relationship with you. Open your word to us, we would ask this morning, for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some people who are very bold in asking for big things. In fact, you might even say are audacious in the requests that they make. Maybe you work with someone like that. You have a coworker, and they have no qualms about asking for big things, asking the group to kind of schedule things based on what's most convenient for them or their preferences. And it's a little annoying at times, frankly, but perhaps you're also a little bit impressed with their boldness in asking for some things. I remember years ago, I was at an elder meeting, and there was an intern that was at the elder meeting. And he had been given some assignments of some things that he was supposed to do. And as he came to the elder meeting, he just said, "You know what? Instead, why don't we do this?" And he began asking the elders in that room to do his work for him. And the elders were very kind, and they said yes. And I thought, I need to learn from this guy. This is an amazing technique he has here. Maybe some of you are deathly afraid of asking, not just for big things, but for anything. You would do anything to avoid asking someone for something. Years ago, whenever we went to South Africa with one of our daughters, our daughter was probably around 11, 12, and we were staying at the house of someone we didn't know very well, and they put her back in this room, and a couple hours go by, and I was like, I'm just going to go check on her, and I go into the room, and it is sweltering. This room is just so hot. There's no fan. There's mosquitoes all over this room, and I look, and there's my daughter just laying there, eyes wide open, sweating, covered in mosquito bites, tears silently going down her face. And I said, what are you doing? Why didn't you say something? She said, I just don't want to bother anybody. I was trying to be a good guest. Felt like a bad dad. There's a startling truth we encounter when we come to Scripture's teaching on prayer. At least it might be startling for you. Startling for me as I think about it. The truth is that God wants us to ask Him for things. Jesus tells us we have a Heavenly Father who desires to give us good things. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this to us, beginning in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. He goes on, he says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? We have a Heavenly Father who loves to give us things. Who desires to give us the things that we need. And so you say, well, why do I not have the things necessarily that I need? Why do I not have the blessings that God has for me? Well, James tells us, he says, our lack of good things is due to one of two causes. He says in verse 2 of James chapter 4, at the end of the verse 2 and in verse 3, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we don't have because we don't ask. Or if we do ask, we're asking so that we can fulfill our idolatrous desires. Today we're looking at petition, at asking God for things. Gospel-fueled petition. Gospel-fueled prayers of petition. And let me just remind you of our main idea that we're considering as we look at this gospel-fueled prayer of Paul's. Knowing and loving the gospel will help you when you pray to your Heavenly Father. Knowing and loving the gospel is going to help you as you pray to your Heavenly Father. Remember last week, we began to talk about this gospel-fueled prayer, and we kind of talked a little bit about the gospel as we began. Here in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, as Paul talks about the gospel, one of the things that he's focusing on is how we are separated from God. So here's God, and here's you and I. And as Paul talks about the gospel in chapters 1 and chapters 2 and the first part of chapter 3, he's emphasizing the way in which the gospel reconciles us to God. So here's God, and here's you and I, and these first few chapters are going to make it very clear that the reason that we are separated from God is because of our own sin. And it's going to make it very clear that there is nothing that you and I can do to bridge this gap between God and ourselves. You can't be moral enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't work hard enough. No righteousness on your own is going to bridge the separation between you and God. How does that gap get bridged? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. The gospel message is the good news that Jesus Christ has done the work necessary to bring us into relationship with God. Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, took the penalty for sin that we deserved, and now we can place our faith in Jesus Christ. He takes upon himself our sin and gives us his righteousness. And so we can't We can't earn that relationship restored with God. We can't do anything in order to restore that relationship. All we can do, this is the gospel message, all we can do is simply place our faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him for eternal life, confessing our sins, and trusting that Jesus Christ will save us. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do so even now. I've been praying even this morning for you who are not in Christ that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the gospel message. And so Paul is excited about the gospel. And that message of reconciliation of here's God and here's us, and the gospel is the story of how we can be reconciled to God through God's work in the person of Jesus Christ. That gospel message fuels Paul's prayer. It's why he, first of all, thanks God for them. Remember verse 8? Look at that again. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I'm excited that the gospel is being proclaimed through your faith. And now, as he begins to ask God for some things, the gospel informs what he's asking God for as well. Now, verses 8 through 15 of Romans chapter 1 are not everything you need to know about prayer. But there are some very important things about prayer we learn in these verses. Specifically, the way in which the gospel, knowing the gospel and loving the gospel, will help us as we pray. And I would trust that all of us want to grow in our ability to pray. We're talking about prayers of petition, prayers of request from God. And we're going to talk this morning kind of about the content of what Paul is praying. And next week we'll talk more about his motivation, why he's praying those things. We're going to talk about kind of the how and the what of what Paul is praying. We're going to get three truths about prayers of petition, three truths about what we ask God for. Number one, petitions, prayers of petitions are requests to God. You say, Daniel, that seems incredibly obvious. I have a friend here this morning. I told him this is a teaching church and we go deep. Seriously, that's point one. I'm going to check out for a few minutes and then come back. No, stay with me. There's some important things here at the beginning of verse 9. Petitions, prayers of petitions are requests to God. Now, you're reading verses 8 and 9, and the people in Rome might have paused in between verse 8 and verse 9 as they're reading, because Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. And the people in Rome might have said, really, Paul? I mean, you've never visited us. We haven't seen you. Do you really care about us? And Paul is saying, yes, I do, says, and he's going to tell us. Now, there's two things about petitions being requests to God that I want us to think about from these verses. Number one, we pray to a God who pays attention to us. We pray to a God who pays attention to us. As the Roman church is wondering whether or not Paul really has been thinking about them, Paul says, look, God is my witness. God can testify to the truth of what I'm telling you that I've been praying for you. God has listened to and is aware of the fact that I've been praying for you. It's hard for us to understand that God does this, that God listens. How many of you are kids this morning? How many of you are like 10 years old or younger? Yeah, so we've got some people that are in here that are 10 and under. I'm so glad that you're in here. Yes, yeah, okay. 11 and a half. Okay, that didn't count, but glad you're in here too. Kids, I'm so glad you guys come in and are part of our time together this morning. Kids, do you guys ever have this problem? I have this problem sometimes whenever I was younger. Sometimes I would want to talk to mom or dad, and mom or dad would not listen to me. They were too busy doing other things, and I had a hard time getting their attention sometimes. Maybe they're watching something very important on TV, or maybe they're on an important phone call, and sometimes it would just be really hard to get, maybe sometimes on a Sunday morning after church, they're talking to someone, and you have something very important to tell them. You need to tell them it's time to go, and they're talking to Pastor Daniel, and you're like, come on, guys, that guy has been talking forever. How much more can you possibly listen to what this guy has to say? It's time for us to go. I certainly felt that way sometimes at church whenever I was 11 and a half or younger, right? Parents can't listen to multiple people at a time, right? And sometimes, even grown-ups, I think, sometimes when we think about God, we think about God as someone who's only going to listen to the big things, right? He's only can pay attention to so many things, and if we start talking to him about silly things, he's not really going to be able to pay attention to those things. He's got bigger things to do. And it's certainly true that God has some pretty important things to do. God is a God who is in charge of all of the universe. And so maybe he doesn't want to hear about my homework assignment or the test that I need to take or how I bruised my toe. He doesn't want to pay attention to those things, we might think. The Pleiades is a star constellation 444 light years away. It's one of the closer constellation of stars to us. 43 light years across. Just a small section of the sky. But in that little tiny section of the sky, there are 1,000 stars. And the book of Job tells us that God holds them together. And he not only holds that little constellation together, he's holding together the 200 billion trillion stars that exist in our universe that we know of. Now, it seems a little far-fetched that if God were in charge of all those things, he would care about little things. Can God really care about us? What is man, the psalmist asks in Psalm 8:4, that you are mindful of him? And yet, what else do we know about God? Not only is he in charge of all the stars in the universe and the movement of the planets around them, we know that he's aware of us. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. The prophet Isaiah writes this. God's speaking, he says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Justin prayed something very similar, or read something very similar from Psalm 139, right? So despite the bigness of God, Scripture tells us something very important. We are praying to a God who pays attention to us, who's aware of what we're saying. In fact, before the little words come out of our mouths, God knows everything that we're going to say. The second thing, as we think about petitions or requests to God, the second thing that's important to think about we see in this text is we are praying to a God we serve. We're praying to a God, so we pray to a God who pays attention to us. We also pray to a God we serve. Look at the text with me. He says, God is my witness, so God's aware that I pray. And then he says, whom I serve. And then he tells us 2 things about that service. He says, with my spirit, and he says, with my spirit, or in my spirit. Paul means he's completely committed to this task of serving God. And then he says, in the gospel of his son. Remember, we've talked about the gospel already this morning and in weeks past. Remember, the gospel, he says in verse 1, is what he's called or set apart to be an apostle for. So verse 1, it's set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the gospel message. I was called to do that. So I serve God, Paul says. I serve him with my whole being, and I serve him for the sake of proclaiming that gospel message of Jesus Christ. Why is that important to remember? Well, it's not the other way around, is it? It's important to understand the nature of the relationship between God and us as we come to him in prayer. God is not an Uber Eats driver that we give an order to. Say, hey, this is what I like, and I'm going to give you a 5-star rating depending upon how well you do. Right? That's not how we approach God. We pray to God as a gospel worker, keeping the things we need to do his work in mind as we pray. That's how the gospel helps us understand what we even need to pray. And by the way, this is what the health and wealth gospel teachers get so wrong. Or the prosperity teachers. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, health and wealth gospel teachers. That's basically the belief that God is going to reward you with physical or financial blessings if you have faith. And when they say faith, they usually mean a faith that's going to be demonstrated by giving financially to that televangelist or that ministry. There was a prominent false prosperity teacher, Creflo Dollar. I mean, you could be a little more discreet, right? Creflo Dollar tweeted this. He said, "Jesus bled and died for us so that we can lay claim to the promise of financial prosperity." That's terrible, right? And we'd rightly say, "Okay, I don't believe that. That's not how we're to understand the God of Scripture." But let's remind ourselves, even if we reject the prosperity gospel, and I hope we all do, God is our great end, not our means to another end. In other words, as we come to God, He is the end for which we were created. You know, we don't come to God saying, "Okay, God, I'm coming to you to worship you. Now give me what I really want." Paul says, I come to God whom I serve. And by the way, that word serve, it occurs again later in the chapter, verse 25, talking about people who don't worship God rightly. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and served, there's that same word, served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So instead of serving God, they serve the creature. They're idolaters. We're not idolaters. We come to God, we make requests to a God who pays attention to us, and to a God we serve. That's how we approach God as we pray. Let's remind ourselves of that truth. We're coming to God. We're coming to Him not with a grocery list of things that He needs to do for us, but with a desire to do His work. Okay, number two, we pray to a God, or petitions are requests to God. Number two, petitions are requests from us. Look at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. As we look at this section of Paul's prayer, this reminds us of the reality that even though God knows all things, and He knows what we're going to say even before we say it, the words still need to come from us. We still need to pray. Petitions are requests that come from us. We need to actually engage in the work of prayer. Paul calls God as witness that he's been praying for them, and now before he gets to what it is he's been praying, he's going to tell us that in a minute, but before he gets to that, he says, okay, let me tell you a little bit about how I've been praying for you. So look at the text. He says, at the end of verse 9, he said, I serve in or with my spirit in the gospel of his son. He's my witness that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. That's the how he's engaged in this work. Now, we're going to talk in the next point about how we pray, more specifically prayers of petition, like things that we need to keep in mind as we ask God for things. But as we look at how Paul is engaged in this work of prayer, I want us to go a little bit more broadly at first. I want us to look at some things to keep in mind as we understand the how of prayer in general. Okay, so we're going to look at four words that help us understand the work of prayer. We're going to see that the work requires consistency, it requires mindfulness, it requires focus, and it requires labor. Let me go through those more slowly. So first of all, the work of prayer, and by the way, you can turn if you want. I'm going to read a couple verses from the T books of the New Testament. I'll go a little bit quick, but you maybe get that. So start off in 1 Thessalonians 1, and I'll read a couple passages from those. Okay, so number one, the work of prayer requires consistency. What does Paul say in Romans 1? He says, I'm praying without ceasing. There's consistency. I'm praying always, he says in verse 10. Always, without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Our prayers are not these little 30-second sound bites we do every couple of days. As we engage in the work of prayer, it's to be a work of consistency. Number two, the work requires mindfulness. The work requires mindfulness. He says here in verse 9, he says, without ceasing, I mention you. And that word that's translated mention is actually two words. It's the word making and the word remembrance. And so there's a remembering that Paul does as he thinks about the people there in Rome. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. And as I give some examples here, you'll see that each of these passages contains several aspects of these, several aspects of the characteristics of prayer. So listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 1. He says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you constantly. So there's that idea of consistency. And then he says this, mentioning you in our prayers, that's the same word there. So he's thinking about them and he's saying their names, remembering, verse 3, before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that? Very similar to what we're seeing here in Romans 1. Paul, as he prays for the people in Rome, as he prays for the people in Thessalonica, there's consistency to his prayer and there's mindfulness. He's thinking about them and specific needs that they have. There's an intellectual component to prayer, a mindfulness. Prayer is this intellectual endeavor, not just, dear God, I pray for mom and dad, bless them, you know. There's an awareness of the needs and then an expression of prayer based upon what we're aware of those people, right? Number three, the work requires focus. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1. The work requires focus. Paul says in Romans 1, he says, I'm praying without ceasing, I'm mentioning, and who is he mentioning? I'm mentioning you. There's a focus to his prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 says, we ought always, there's again consistency, to give thanks to God. And then he says, for you, brothers, as is right, because, and there's the mindfulness again, your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So Paul is thinking about people in his life and there's consistency as he's thinking about them often. He's remembering the needs that they have and then his focus is on them at times as he's praying. I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I pray, there can be a really dominant subject to my prayers. It's me. I have a lot of thoughts about myself. And it's not wrong to pray for those things. Pray for your test. Pray for your sick gerbil. Pray for those things, right? But there should also be, as we think about how the gospel, knowing and loving the gospel helps us here, there should also be a consistency to our prayer, a mindfulness as we think about what to pray, and a focus on others as well. It's a very helpful thing to say, okay, who are the people in my life that God has called me to be in relationship with? God, I'm a parent, and so I have children that I'm responsible for. I'm in a care group. I have people in my care group that I'm responsible to pray for. I think about the church. I think about global missions. There's a mindfulness and a focus that should characterize our prayers as well. And then the fourth thing to think about here, this work of prayer, it requires labor. It requires work. The work requires work. Paul says, I mention you, and again, that's two words, making remembrance. There's this idea of work involved. Always in my prayers, there's the prayers are this thing that he does on a regular basis that requires attentiveness. Paul would say this, you can look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul would say, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. There's a work to the work of prayer. Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So it's a joyful work, but it's a work. You say, Daniel, again, your points are a little bit obvious. The petitions are requests to God, the requests from us. That's a very obvious point. And I say, okay, it's obvious, but how are you doing in it? How's it going? I'll tell you that I think this is a very easy area for the Spirit to convict us in, right? So we think about the work of prayer. You know, all great accomplishments involve work. They involve sacrifice and labor. You ever read a book, finished the book, and then just kind of sat back and thought, wow, that was a really good book. Or you watch a movie, see the end of the movie, that was well done. And then have you ever had this thought? I think I could do that. You ever, maybe you don't like to read or watch movies. You ever just, maybe you're a more mechanical person. You've seen some machine, maybe a car operating. That is a beautiful piece of machinery. But as you look at something that's done well, there's hopefully a sense of humility as you stand before it. There's a sense of awe. And you know, you couldn't just go home and create that in a night. If you read a good book, you recognize, even if the person wrote the book very quickly, that the skill that it took to get to that point where they can write that book with such clarity and precision and in such a compelling way, it took years of honing that skill. All great accomplishments require labor. And God has so ordained that our prayer life, if it's going to accomplish great things as well, it's going to require Spirit-fueled, God-glorifying labor as well. Prayer is a work that we engage in that causes great things to happen. And it deepens our ability to see God at work. You say, well, why? Why does God require that? Why doesn't he just say, okay, I know what you want, here it is? Or if he does know what we want, why would we need to continue in prayer for something? Well, again, that work of labor in prayer helps us to see God at work. It helps us to grasp God's power in accomplishing the things that only he can accomplish. The labor of prayer is the means through which God has ordained great things are going to take place. And so just a couple of applications here, right? First of all, just individually, we need to be engaged in the work of prayer individually. And so I'd encourage you, very simply, just develop a plan for prayer. Think about, first of all, okay, I need to be consistent in this. I need to be mindful. I need to have focus. I need to labor. Just do something simple, like take a piece of paper, and just begin jotting out, who are the people in my life that God would have me pray for? And then don't feel like you have to pray for every single person in your life every single day, but just take some time. Maybe if you're not praying at all, don't be discouraged and say, well, if I'm not going to pray for 3 hours, what's even the point? Say, okay, I'm going to pray for two or three people this morning. I'm going to take that time, and I'm just going to think of these people, and I'm going to pray for them. Also would encourage you to think about corporate prayer, engaging as a church in this work of prayer that God has called us to. Wednesday nights, for those of you who aren't in ministry on Wednesday nights, we have a time, or other ministries, we have the ministry of prayer takes place, the community center, the farmhouse on Wednesday nights. Sunday nights, this month on the 21st, we're going to be gathering together for singing and praying to God. Care groups, praying with your family, all these are corporate ways of we should be praying as well. Our prayers don't have to be long. Our prayers don't have to be some eloquent statement. In fact, we've probably been in this situation too where, it's before dinner and they ask Uncle Talky McTalk Talk to pray. And you're like, oh no. There's times for that, but it's also okay to have short times of prayer as well. Petitions are requests to God, the requests from us, and then the third thing I want us to see, petitions are requests of God. We're asking God for something, okay? And so here's the request that Paul makes of God. He said, okay, I'm praying to God who's aware of my prayers. Here's how I'm praying. I'm praying without ceasing. I'm mentioning you. I mention you always in my prayers. And then what is he actually praying? He says, I'm asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Isn't that a sweet prayer? What is Paul praying? He says, I want to see you. We're going to talk about more next week why he wants to see them, but isn't that just a nice prayer? He says, look, God's my witness that I have been asking him if I could come see you guys. And before we get to some principles of how to ask God for things, I don't want us to miss just the beauty of what Paul is praying here. And it's not the only time we see that Paul wants to be face-to-face with other believers. As he nears the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy, as I remember you with tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Then in chapter 4, he says, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. And then just a couple verses later, in the next to last verse that we ever see from Paul in the New Testament, he says, do your best to come to me before winter. There's some aspects of Christian friendship and ministry that can only take place in person. And even now, 2,000 years later, with all the technological advances we have, it's still true. John would say something similar. He says in 2 John 12, I got a lot to write to you, but I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And then in verse 14 of 3 John, he says, I hope to see you soon, and we will talk, what? Face to face. Letters are great. FaceTime, super. Texting, but we do it, right? Email, no. No, those things are great tools. But they're no replacement for face-to-face ministry. And again, I want to talk more about some theological principles of how to petition God for, but let's not miss a good application here and what Paul's asking for. Let's maximize our opportunities when we're together, beloved. When we're together at care group, when we're together at each other's homes, let's be very careful to be present with one another, right? So often, we're tempted, right? Buzz, bzz, ding. Put it away, if you're able. Let's be face-to-face. Because there's some beautiful ministry that can only take place when we're engaged in relationship with one another. So that's his request. It's a gospel-motivated request. We'll talk more about that next week. But let's focus on four things about how Paul is asking God for this. And let's look more specifically at four things about how to request things of God. How do we ask? Number one, we ask with confidence. Now, there are some things that we can ask God for with certainty. We don't need to know if it's God's will, because he says here, if it's God's will, and later, we'll look at this next week, and the passage goes on, he says, it wasn't God's will yet. been thus far prevented. But sometimes we can just ask God for things with confidence. Ephesians chapter 3, this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul doesn't have to say, I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you and you would know Christ more if it's God's will. He knows it's God's will. We know that God wants people to know him more. That's his revealed will. There's God's secret will that we don't know exactly how God's going to bring everything out in our lives, but we have God's revealed will. I can pray that for everyone in here, Ephesians chapter 3, for all of us, right? So we ask with confidence for some things. But number two, we also ask at times with humility. We ask with humility. Paul says, if somehow, if perhaps, he recognizes that he's not exactly sure what God is going to choose to do here. God may allow him to come, he may not. Our kids, you know, we pray things for our children. But there's something, and some things we pray with confidence. You know, Lord, bring them into relationship with you. Help them understand the gospel. But there's some things we don't know what God's will is. You know, as our children think about what sort of career they're going to pursue, where they're going to live. I've got some thoughts. I've got some desires. Lord, if perhaps this be your plan, this is what I'd like. But I don't know. I don't know what God's plan is there, do I? So I pray with humility. Number three, though, we ask with persistence. This isn't the first time Paul's asked this. He's asked several times that the Lord would allow this to take place. He says, at last, finally, Paul's been busy. Later at the in this epistle, at the end of Romans, he's going to say, "Look, I've wanted to see you, but this," he says in verse 22 of Romans 15, as he talks about preaching the gospel where Christ isn't known, he says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for you for many years to come to you, I hope to see you." Again, there's some humility there. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped in my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. And so Paul continues to ask God this. But again, all of this is fueled by the gospel, his love to see Jesus Christ proclaimed. So he's praying things with confidence fueled by the gospel. He's praying things with humility fueled by the gospel. And he continues to pray things fueled by the gospel. And then finally, number four, we ask with trust. He trusts God as he's fueled by gospel hope. He says this, that I may now at last have succeed in coming to you in the will of God, if it's God's will. There's trust. God is the one who decides. We have God's revealed will that we can pray with confidence. And then we have his secret will. We don't know exactly what God is going to do in various situations. And so we say, look, God, I do not know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you. It's God's secret will, his hidden will. There's someone in our church who's a big Cubs fan, the baseball team. Many years ago, not the bear, literal, with the baseball team. And years ago, he told me, he says, I'm thinking about abandoning the Cubs. I want them to win the World Series, but I just, I don't know if it's God's hidden will that they ever do. And am I wasting my time? And this was back when the Cubs had not won the World Series yet. It had been 100 years. I said, I think this is God's revealed will, actually. I don't think it's hidden. I think he doesn't want them to win, right? I was wrong, all right? Persistence. We pray in the will of God. We're trusting his plan will be perfect. Now, let me suggest to you, I think most of us struggle with this more than we know, more than we realize. Paul writes this letter. In fact, we're in Romans 1. Turn over to Acts 20. Remember where we are in the story. He writes the book of Romans. There in the first, where he's in verse 3, where he's going through Macedonia. And then turn over to Acts 21. So he's written the book of Romans already. He says, I hope to see you. I pray all the time that I want to see you, I want to see you, I want to see you. And then we come to Acts 21. And look at verse 11. Remember in Romans, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem first, and then I hope to come see you. And it says in verse 11, Agabus takes Paul's belt. He's a prophet. And he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, Paul's going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And so how do his friends respond? But, okay, if that's what's going to happen, if you go to Jerusalem and you're going to get arrested, I've got a plan. Let's not go to Jerusalem. That's how his friends think. They urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready. Here's gospel-fueled prayers. I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's prayer is not ultimately about financial provision for his work. It's not ultimately about his health for its health's sake or for people to like him. Ultimately, the gospel shapes the content of his prayers. It says, verse 14, since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. We ask God for things with trust. Sure enough, what happens to Paul? Goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested. Well, that's unfortunate. But then turn to the very end of the book of Acts. He goes to Jerusalem, gets arrested, he appeals to Caesar, and he gets sent to Rome. Verse 14 of Acts 28 says, we found brothers, were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. Come to the very end of Acts 28. He's there in Rome. It says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So did God answer the prayer or not? Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to see the church in Rome, and he wants to proclaim the gospel in Rome. We're going to see that more next week. And he winds up in Rome, imprisoned. Does that count as answering prayer or not? Yeah, absolutely, God's answering that prayer, right? Gospel-fueled petitions are requests to God recognizing we're servants of the gospel, not God as a servant of us. Let me ask you two questions for application here. First of all, are you willing to trust God's plan? Are you willing to trust God's plan? Paul was right, he needed to get to Rome, but the method wasn't what his friends wanted or what he would have chosen. And are you willing, as you pray to God, are you willing to trust the means by which he's going to answer those prayers, gospel-fueled prayers? I'll tell you this, there are things that Whitney and I have prayed desperately that God would allow our children to avoid. There's some things we desperately pray that God would not allow our children to go through, and he has not answered those prayers. But he's answered a bigger overarching prayer as we've been praying that God would do what he needs to do in the lives of our children to draw them to himself. And so even though there have been some things, Lord, don't let this class end up this way. Don't let this, you know, please avoid these consequences. And God said, nope, we're going to go through that journey with our kids or with us or with other family members or friends or people we love. We trust God with that, don't we? As we allow the gospel to fuel our prayers. Sometimes the trial is the means by which our overarching request to glorify God is going to be answered. And so we rejoice in that. And so the second question I would have for you this morning as we think about this text is right now, are you able to recognize ways in which God is answering your prayers even this morning? Are you able to recognize some of the ways that God is answering your prayers in ways you would not have expected? Maybe there's some suffering, and your response to it in a godly way is allowing others to rejoice. God is answering your gospel prayer, even though it doesn't feel like it. Your loss of a job is testifying to your children the truth of the gospel that you say you believe. You're in the midst of a physical health crisis, and that way in which you're dealing with that is testifying of your love for God to others. You just broke up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and the way, that's not what you were praying for. You were praying that God would work that out in a different way, but your response to that and willingness to do that is testifying to others around you that you love Christ more than anyone else. Your dark road is taking you into the lives of people you would never have met otherwise. So let's ask God for things boldly, without hesitancy, knowing that he's our Heavenly Father who loves to give us all good things. But let's also let the gospel shape the prayers that we pray. Knowing and loving the gospel will help us when we pray to our Heavenly Father. In fact, just bow your heads with me and let's pray. And I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1. As I read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, I want you to think of someone specific in your life that you can be praying for as we pray this prayer. Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you," and Lord, we pray maybe for our parents or for our sibling or a coworker, we pray that they may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that they would know your will so that they can walk in a manner worthy of you, our Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing and their knowledge of you. We pray that they would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, that they would give thanks to you, their Father, who has qualified them to share the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, we pray for those we love. We pray that we'd be more diligent in our prayers, that our prayers would be fueled by your gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.